So we see in this opening passage two types of people being depicted by Luke. The first one are those sinners and tax collectors, the outcasts, the looked down upon, the scoundrels, those that were commoners and to be avoided by religious elites. And those were all gathering near to listen and to hear and to sit under the teaching and potentially become disciples of Jesus Christ. And then we see this other group of people who watched this gathering of sinners and this Jesus who is claiming all these radical things, and yet instead of wanting to climb the ladder of the religious elites and be a part of this system, Jesus was doing his own thing and meeting with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was intentionally seeking them out. And this is the context where we are going to see the accusation against Jesus is going to be confirmed, and Jesus is going to say that if you see this happening, it actually is going to reveal to you my heart and my mission. And so Jesus is going to tell these three parables that highlight, and especially at the end of these three parables, highlight these two different people groups. And as I read, so as we hit these first parables, and I'm actually going to do something a little different today. Normally, I take our passage chunk by chunk and work our way through it. Today, we're going to read all 32 verses at once. And so before I do that, I want you to kind of note, I'm doing that on purpose, and as I do that, I want you to notice structurally things repeat. And Jesus does that because he has emphasis on certain ideas. Okay, and so I want you to pick up on those repeated ideas and words and structure, and I've got a PowerPoint that's going to help you through that. But also, as I said at the beginning, these parables depict, they put in parable form or picture form or story form, the heart of Jesus and the heart of God. I selected three pictures that I think beautifully depict God's heart for sinners. And so those will be coming up on the screen as well as we read. So without further ado, Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 32. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost just one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. It was not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come home, so your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" The first question I want to ask as we look at these parables all together is, who are the lost? Jesus, in these parables, features three things that are lost. They're all things that are absent. They're separated from their good and rightful place. So first, I want to look at the sheep. The sheep had wandered off and was lost. And I want to highlight that a sheep without a shepherd is even less than helpless. Sheep, unlike dogs, do not find their own way home. They find their way off cliffs and into crevices. And sheep, unlike dogs, do not have sharp teeth that can defend themselves. In fact, they are rather defenseless against predators. And so Jesus paints this picture for us of a helpless, defenseless sheep that has wandered off and has no hope of return on its own. Second, there's a coin. This coin has been misplaced. A coin has purpose when it's with other coins in the possession of the owner. It's meant to be combined with other things or even purchase something as just a single coin. But when the coin is lost, in essence, it's worthless. It cannot do what it was designed to do. As long as it sits under a bed or under a cabinet, it cannot do what it was designed to do. And third, we see this picture of a son who has chosen deliberately to walk away from his father. And in all senses, he no longer wants to be under the administration of his father. He says with pride, "Give me what is mine, and let me do what I want to do." This wayward son we see wander into many errant behaviors, and he makes a wreck of his own life. He does what he wants, and he finds that as he does what he wants actually ends up destroying his life. So we see those three pictures, and I think each picture has some significance in and of itself, depicting that idea of what it means to be lost. And the first two parables especially make clear those depict a sinner. The significance of these lost items are representative of us, each, as individuals. Because just like the lost sheep, sinners are defenseless against Satan, who holds the keys of sin and death, and who has blinded the eyes of men to do what they ought not to do. We are under the power of sin and death, and like lost sheep, we have gone astray And we are powerless to return and powerless against the powers and the domains of darkness. And so, like that sheep, we need a shepherd to rescue. And just like that lost coin, we each were made in God's image and designed with amazing purpose and potential to love God, to love each other in community, and to glorify Him in all that we do, to have abundant life. But when we are under a bed, so to speak, like that lost coin, and we aren't living in our God-given purposes, we're operating outside of the design of God, and we cannot bring Him glory. We do not love God as our primary function. We do not work together well. And just like that lost son, we too have told God in one way or another that we don't want to be under His administration, His rule and reign. We want to go our own way and do our own thing. And just like this lost son, we make a wreck of our lives when we try to do what we want. Our sin has separated us from God. In each of these three pictures, we see the lamb, the lost coin that's either under the bed or the side table there, and then the lost son. And we're meant to contemplate the condition of those three things. And the second question I want to pose, who looks for the lost? And I want to highlight this before we put all these things together, which I'm really excited about. As the more I studied and read and contemplated and prayed and looked at these three pictures, the more I got excited about this time together and meditating on these things. So the second question I want to ask is the other part of the highlighted parables is that idea of a seeker. And there was a seeker, especially in the first two parables. Because in these first two parables, there's the activity of looking. And in the third one, it's not as obvious, but I think when we put all three parables together, we'll see what's going on. So in the first parable, we see this loving, caring shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. And I think it's important that Jesus in this parable chose the idea of the shepherd, because I believe this was meant to depict Himself, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. And I love the wording that it uses, and I want this to be in your mind and in your heart. When there's a lost sheep, the good shepherd goes after it. We don't have a God that sits back and says, well, when they've learned their lesson, I hope they come back, and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, a little dose of discipline, and then maybe we can get back to life as normal. Jesus goes after the lost sheep. It's a powerful image, the active pursuit of the wandering and the helpless. And the second parable, I think it's just as important, and we'll get to it in just a minute. But we see a woman with a lamp. And this woman with a lamp diligently seeks the lost coin. So again, a woman with a lamp is an interesting choice. I want to highlight, though, that just like in the first parable, the shepherd actively goes after, so this woman diligently seeks. She lights her lamp and she gets her things ready to really pick the house apart and go after and diligently seek for that lost coin. So in the third parable, does the father look for the son? Well, we don't see it as much. It appears in this parable, taken in isolation, that the father does not go out actively looking, but rather sits passively waiting. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's look at what the father does do in the parable. He waits patiently for the son to come to him. And I think that's important in this parable. And what the father does as well is the father waits with compassion in his heart. Not anger, not judgment, not resentment. The father is depicted as waiting with compassion, ready to welcome the repentant son home. And then quickly, before we put it all together, what is the result? In all three of these parables, what is the result of the lost being found? The obvious answer, joy. We see a celebration when what is lost is found, and not just a little celebration. In all three of these, you see invitation to others to share in the joy, because the joy is so immense that this isn't just a, whew, all right, found it. This is a, man, Everybody, stop what you're doing. Come and celebrate with me. This is significant in my heart. This thing that was lost is so precious to me that I want to rejoice, and I want to spend an amount of time and resources sharing my joy with others. And so again, that structural similarity, one of the major points that should be brought out of these parables, just so is mentioned in the first parable and the second parable, and it's the same. Just so, just as the shepherd feels gladness when he goes after and finds and brings home the lost sheep, just so there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And just as the lady with the lamp rejoices when she finds the lost coin and invites friends to share in her joy, just so there is joy before the angels when a sinner repents. This gives us a glimpse into not just heaven, but into the heart of the Father in heaven. So yes, it makes sense that Jesus would surround himself with sinners and with the lost, because he was going after them. He had a heart for them, and they were lost, and he wanted them to be found. So now, let's put it all together. There's some things that I want to connect with all of this. So first we see a loving Father. And that loving Father, I believe, does depict our Father in heaven. And that Father has, just like the parable, it's rather direct, that Father has lost a son, a dear child. He has lost a beloved, a child whom he loves. And these parables taken as a whole, and especially the last parable, the prodigal son, show God's love for the lost. The sinner who is hurting, outcast, overlooked, wayward, and broken, he loves the world. And I think it's important for us as his people to understand this, that it is his desire that none should perish. And that is why he waits patiently and with a heart of compassion. In fact, this is made explicit, not in our passage here, but it's made literally explicit in Matthew 18, in Matthew's gospel. When Matthew is telling the story of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one, he concludes with this, just so, this direct application of this parable. He says, just so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So we see a Father's love and compassion for the lost, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to saving knowledge. So what does this loving Father do when he has this wayward son? What's his attitude toward sinners? Well, he waits patiently, he waits with compassion, and he sends. I want to read John 3:16, because John 3:16, as we talk about how the gospel is beautifully depicted in these three parables, the gospel is also very clear in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the Father in the bottom parable is seen as rather inactive. Maybe he thinks about his son, maybe he kind of looks out, but in the last parable, it kind of is almost a little off-putting that the Father just stays home and goes about his business. But when the third parable is taken in light of the first two parables, and when we have a knowledge of the gospel, we know that God the Father in heaven does not sit idly by when it comes to sinners, because God so loved the world that he sent. He sent his son, not just any son, but his one and only son that is begotten of himself. This son is the exact imprint of his nature, and he is sent to show the Father's heart. This son will be described as the good shepherd, who not only goes after his lost sheep, but as the good shepherd, he will lay down his life for lost sinners. God so loved that he sent his son Jesus to seek and save the lost by taking the sins of the world upon himself, that all might be saved from death, forgiveness made available to all. So yes, the Father is at home, waiting patiently, but he has made clear to us that he loves us, and that forgiveness is available, and that welcome home is just waiting for the repentant sinner to say, I have wandered. You are where I belong. I am made in your image. I've made a wreck of my life. We're not left to wonder, is there forgiveness when I approach God's throne? God has made it clear to us because he has sent his son. We don't have to wonder if he'll forgive us. He has made it clear that forgiveness is available by grace through faith for all who believe and receive that gift of his sent son. And then, if you've been wondering, the lady with the lamp, an interesting middle piece here. We see some obvious significance for the first and the last. Jesus is the shepherd, and God the Father as the Father. So let me again read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That phrase, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I believe that is what helps us understand the depiction of the woman with the lamp. And at this point, it may not be obvious yet. How can I see whosoever believes connected with this lady with the lamp? Well, we simply have to ask ourselves this question. Does the gospel involve a woman with a blazing fire calling all people to believe and to be found by a God who is searching for them? I would argue yes. A woman with a lamp is a very apt description of the church, the bride of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church's main comparison in the New Testament is this bride, this beautiful woman who is waiting for her husband. A woman that's not left to herself, but is empowered by and filled with the Holy Spirit and filling the world, and beyond just filling the world, being commissioned by the Father to go out and make disciples, to be heralds. The church is empowered by and follows the lead of the Spirit to be God's search committee, so to speak. One of my favorite verses that helps shape my understanding and my worldview of who I am as a Christian, I want us to take to heart 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 that says this. All this beautifully depicted gospel, all this is from God, who through Christ was reconciling us as sinners to himself, and he gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he was entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God seeking, searching for, God making his appeal through us. So we, the church, the woman with the lamp, implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In fact, if you look at the story of Acts, the story of Acts is the story of the lady with the lamp going out and diligently seeking those lost coins. They were the believers who were given the ministry of reconciliation, and they, with diligence and with great joy and with the power of the Holy Spirit, went to tell the world that God loves them and that God gave his one and only Son to die on a cross, to become sin for us, that we might know that he loves us. And forgiveness and salvation is available to us through the death of Jesus. So a quick note about the ending of the prodigal son parable. We have this self-righteous brother, right, who comes in and doesn't want to join in the feast and is actually quite angry and starts to have a debate with his father. He wasn't going to celebrate the homecoming of this rebel son. And if you remember at the beginning, Luke highlighted two types of people, the sinners and tax collectors, whom Jesus was welcoming and discipling, and the religious leaders, who weren't excited about Jesus being with sinners and tax collectors. And so at the end of this parable, we have a significant chunk depicting this disgruntled older son. And I think it's obvious that it depicts the Jews, the religious leaders who weren't excited to take Samaritans and to take Gentiles into the fold of God and into the church. That's a party they wouldn't go to. But Jesus, in the ending of this parable, says, I need you to check your hearts. The father, in the end of the parable, loves both sons. He says, all I have is yours. If you would have asked for a little goat to celebrate with your friends, I would have given it to you. The father loved both sons, and all he had, he was pleased to give them. But the parable ends with this, again, repeated theme. But when a lost son comes home, that is worth celebrating. So let me ask you now, as we draw all this to a close, do you see yourself at all in this beloved chapter, in this chapter that depicts the golden text of Luke so clearly? I hope so. I hope you can clearly see yourself as that lost sinner, as that one who had wandered, who has gone his own way, who is helpless and defenseless against sin, in need of a shepherd savior. I hope you can see yourself as a sinner whom God loves, with an amazing love, with a love that would cause him to send his own son while we were sinners. God showed his love in offering his son that we might have reconciliation. He took the initiative. So I want you to see yourself as loved by God, pursued by God. And I want you to see yourself as if repentance has struck your heart, the Spirit has done his work in your heart, and you have said, you're right, I've made a wreck of my life, forgive me of my sins, wash me, make me new. I want you to see yourself as that son welcomed home and celebrated that you are home. And also, do you see yourself at all as the lady with the lamp, diligently seeking? God's word says we regard no one from just a worldly point of view, but everyone as either a brother and sister in Christ or a lost sinner who needs to know about the shepherd who loves him and gave himself up for him, about this waiting father that is ready to welcome him home into his ultimate design and purpose and abundant life. We are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal to the world. So yes, a beautiful chapter indeed, and what an amazing gospel. I pray that these images are kind of striking in your heart as each of them depicts this one gospel of a father that loves and a son that gives, goes after and gives his life, and then a spirit that through the church diligently seeks and goes to and fro and stirs in the hearts of men and convicts of sin and illumines, just like a light illumines hearts and minds to accept the Savior's gift and the Father's love, and be welcomed home and celebrated. Let's pray and then partake of the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together. God, you are to be praised as your word reveals who you are. God, we see in your word that you have an amazing love that we do not deserve. And so we praise you for that. And we just sit in that love, thankful that you would send your son, and ultimately when we accept that great gift of forgiveness, that you would welcome us home and celebrate our salvation with joy in your heart. Lord, help us to never lose that idea in our hearts, but also, Lord, help us to let that idea motivate us as we look out into this world at many who are lost, that our heart might be your heart for them, and that our lips might tell of your great love and your great gift of salvation, that we might celebrate more as your Spirit guides many more back into the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.